the Bible Society's course called the Bible Course. So that's Monday evening, 7:30, tomorrow night. And also I think Andrew's group are doing it on Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock. Not this week, the following week. But in our sermons, we're just chasing through some of the big themes in that. So we're going to read, first of all, from Joshua, and then Matthew, and then Acts. And I've asked Emma if she'd come and do the first one for us. Thank you, Emma.
The first reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates or the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn for it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go."
Thank you, Emma. If you've got a Bible with you, you might like to open it up and have a look. That reading was page 216. This one from Matthew 2 is page 966. Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23, page 966. "When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" And the third reading, Susie's going to read to us from page 1107 in your Bibles.
This final reading for today is from Acts 13, verses 16 to 20. "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And let's just pray for Andrew as he comes up to speak. Father, we ask for your blessing on Andrew. Fill him with your spirit as he speaks and guide him and us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. As Ian said, we're working through the Bible course, and I thought before I start, I'm going to leave some books at the back of the church later on, which are quite useful guides if you want to know more about the times of the Bible, what things. There's some Lion Handbook to the Bible, the Bible Guide, and there's also Unlocking the Bible. So the Bible is a journey, and sometimes you need guidebooks about the journey, and there's little background bits there which are quite useful. And my section to look at this morning is also about a journey. It's about a journey from Egypt through the wilderness to the Promised Land. Some of you know that Joy and I were away for a month. We were travelling. We went to Singapore to see our son, Emma's brother, and his family out there. And we also went on to New Zealand as well. And people in Singapore have a saying, same, same, but different, or the expats do. And there are lots of things which have similarities, but there are lots of things which are just totally different. You know, the whole culture, the way things are built. And on Christmas, you might laugh at this, on Christmas Eve, we went to a service. It was an old ex-garrison church, and it had no side walls. You had arches on the sides. But it was 31 degrees centigrade, so we weren't exactly sort of freezing about it. But there are so many different things we found across on different main road, an underpass, and there was a three-story shopping mall. And things, plants are just growing, and it's all very tidy. New Zealand is totally different. It's the beauty is all in the natural world about it, and it's so empty. I mean, Singapore's a fifth the size of Essex, and most of Singapore, the main island, would fit in Lake Taupo, in the middle of Northern Island, North Island of New Zealand. Quite ridiculous, really. And it's also a difference of people, because there's one road we went on, was actually called the Desert Road, and it was right in the centre. It was just rough, scrubby land. And in our journey there, we took a scenic route, and I think we saw about 6 cars an hour, roughly. And another time we went somewhere, and it was, we'd gone a few miles, and it said, next petrol station, 142 kilometres. And we were in a hire car, and we thought, the road looks all right at the moment, so keep it steady at 50 miles an hour, and then it went. And we got to the petrol station, it was unmanned, and of course it wouldn't take my card, would it? So it's a few more minutes sweating over it. But the journey here from, looking at this week, you know, I just realised how many important journeys there are in the Bible. I just hadn't realised it. You know, so much happens on the journeys. Last week, Ian was talking about Abraham, who moved from what was basically northern Iraq right across, a long journey. He had to leave his family and friends. And what did God say to him? He said, you will be blessed. You'll be made a nation, and all people will honour you. Be blessed. And Abraham is revered by Christians, Jews, and Muslims. And you may remember also that he was very keen to have a son and heir and all the trouble he got over it. But later on, God said to him, look, you've got to sacrifice your one and only son. And he goes on a journey, but fortunately, God steps in and a ram is found in the thicket. And you look at another one of the patriarchs, Jacob. his main things were when he was on his journeys. He had a dream about a staircase going out from heaven to earth. And in that, he realized that actually God was real, that God actually knew him. And you may remember later on, another of his journeys, he actually ended up wrestling with an angel all night long. Wonderful stories. Then we have Joseph, who was probably quite a difficult young man, I suspect. I suspect when he was pretty up your backside, really, he was being so much really got under your skin to his brothers. And they sold him to slavery. And he was taken to Egypt. But that was necessary because of his relationship with God and where he was, he rose up and his people were saved and they had travelled from Canaan down into Egypt. And then we have the Bible being very silent. We don't really know what happened for several hundred years when they were in Egypt. But then what we do know is from being in a very elevated, prominent position, they're at the bottom of the pile and they're slaves making bricks, being oppressed. And they start crying out to God. Maybe they've forgotten God for centuries. We just don't know. But Moses is raised up. And if you remember, Moses has run away. He's gone on to Sinai. And it's there that God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. And Moses is then called to go back into Egypt. And of all the pleas to Pharaoh to release the people. And Pharaoh doesn't respond, despite all the plagues and the pestilence. And it's not until the Passover occurs, with the death of all the firstborn children, and firstborn of everything in Egypt. But the Israelite people are saved because they have put blood on their doorheads, and the angel of death has passed over them. Now, the Passover is still important to the Jews today. And you may remember, actually, it was the Last Supper was a Passover meal. That when Jesus instituted the Eucharist, was at a Passover meal. And what follows in this journey is probably the most famous journey in the world, in history, really. They sort of leave Egypt. They flee, chased by Pharaoh. They go across, sometimes called the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. It may have just been some salty lakes in the Nile Delta. And then they go down into Sinai. But after a few weeks, moans, groans, I'm hungry. It was better where we came from. I like my old home. Don't like this very much. Too much dust, too much dirt, no nice vegetables. And God provides the manna and the water out of a rock. And they carry on down to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up the top and communes with God. And he's away for about a month and getting the Ten Commandments, basically all the laws and all the religious rites are covering every aspect of their life. But when he comes down, these people who have been saved suddenly are there rebelling. They're having a party. They've made a golden calf. They're worshipping it. And Moses is a wee bit angry. He's a wee bit annoyed. He feels really disappointed because he knows what God has done. And he breaks the tablets. But later on, they sort of move on. And they move on up to the edge of going into the promised land. And they send off one spy from every tribe to go in to see what it was like. And it is nice. There are grapes growing. There are nice fruits. But 10 come back and say, it's too difficult. It's too difficult. There are big people there. They're giants. If we go in, we'll all be killed. And the people, despite all the pleas, and all the distraught for Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. They won't go across. They refuse to travel that step. And what happens is they spend 40 years meandering around in the Sinai Peninsula. Now, that must have been real fun. Real fun. You know, what are they doing? But the bottom line is, virtually everybody of that original lot had died, and obviously they've been replaced by their offspring. So it's a long time before they eventually come back. And our first reading was just at the point where Joshua is about to make that big step to go in. And it was going to be a difficult time. It was going to be wasn't going to be easy. But the words here are quite strong and important. It says, tell them to be strong, resolute, with the book of law always on your lips, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But there are other important journeys. I could go through them quite a lot. I mean, the next most, in the Old Testament, perhaps the most important other one is the journey into exile, because there's a period of time after David and Solomon where the people just get themselves in a complete, utter mess. And they don't heed the warnings. They're told that disaster is coming. They have to repent, have to get closer back to God. They just don't do it. And they get taken into exile into Babylon. And they're there for 70 years, but actually that journey there was the remaking of that people, because they re-engaged with what they knew they should be and who they should are, and they started honouring their past. And when they came back and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, they were a different people. They had been reformed. In the New Testament, we had one or two bits here today, but we had, you know, the travel of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, the visit of the Magi, which is still in the season of Epiphany, Mary and Joseph going down to Egypt. You have Jesus on his travels when he's walking around. Like yesterday, we did a meditation on Jesus going through Samaria and meeting the woman at the well. We have in the Bible, you'll read that the point where there's a critical point in the New Testament where Jesus suddenly turns and makes the final journey to Jerusalem. There's a significant point that everything becomes serious, it becomes real, because Jesus is really talking what's going on. And then we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We have the journey to the cross, the visit, all these other things going on. And later on we have Paul and his travel to Damascus, where God steps in and converts him. And then we have all Paul's missionary journeys, which really spread Christianity, so it came out of Israel and went into the whole real world. But the thing I really want to think about this morning is about our own journey. Because for the Israelites, that was the journey of their life. They didn't get there, to be honest with you. But we have a journey of life, and it's a lifetime journey. And it's how we get there. Because we will have difficult times. We'll have times when we're challenged to do things, when we're stretched. And we just need that extra help. And I particularly ask for this hymn this morning to be sung, Be Thou My Vision, because there's so much in that. This is a Celtic hymn, probably written between the 8th and 10th century, so it's an awful long time ago. Obviously it's been translated. And they lived in the Celtic Christians had a very simple outlook on life, but it was very devout and very sincere and very close to God. And I just thought that some of these words you may be able to remember and reflect on. And looking at it, seeing it this morning, I thought, well, I could just expand it about, just do a whole sermon or two sermons on just this hymn, because there's so much in it. Be thou my vision. We need to be clear where we are going. When we were in New Zealand, we had a, they call it a GPS sat-nav, basically. And on a couple of occasions, it took us on the most wonderful scenic routes. But really, you know, you think, where's it going? There's a much simpler way of getting from A to B and a lot less time. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We just go all over the shop, where we just need to be sure exactly where we're going. We don't need to go, you know, if I want to get to Aldham, I don't go to Coggeshall first, do I? You know, but we're like that. We just got to be simple. But the people who wrote this hymn, they had a different idea. They had a different thought. They were thinking about being able to see God in the natural world, that God was in everything, that God was in creation, and that God was part of it. But for us, we also need to keep God in our vision, Jesus in our vision at all times, because that's our focus. That's where we're really at. We're just as where we're going. Another word is Lord of my heart. Well, yeah, it's discovering that God loves us and we are in God's heart. And we have to accept that, just realizing that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That sounds just unbelievable, but it's true. And when you know that, you have so much more confidence. Another line is, all else but naught to me. What that's really meaning is, you know, you've got to find space in your life. You found space this morning. You're here. You know, you might have had a situation, time in life, when you thought, well, saints, I could do a bit another loaf of bread or a bit of milk, or I've got the children having football or whatever else, I should go and see them. But it's finding time. It's allowing time to God to be in your life. It's allowing time to pray, to meditate, to think, to just chew on what God's doing. Because too often the times we just fill our life with so much rubbish. You know, it's sometimes I look at, be careful what I say here, I look at like some young people and they're always on the phone like this. You think, get off the phone, you know, engage, you know, just do something else. Thou my best thought. You know, it's like moving to prayer without ceasing. It's not going through a whole series of endless formal liturgy. But actually, it's just chattering to God as though he was in the car seat beside you. Chattering away. When you're working, when Tim's on a roof or whatever else and he's thinking just whatever else, just chattering away. Or when Carol's in the kitchen, just chattering away, just talking, thinking, God, this is really nice, isn't it? What can I do here? And I really want to think about so-and-so. Chattering away to God. It's just practicing what's known as the presence of God. Thy presence, thy light, my light. You know, it's learning to pick and sense God's presence. You know, sometimes we're just too busy. We don't actually sense that he's there. We don't feel he's there. And it's just, when you do, it just brings such meaning and joy into your life, doesn't it? It really does. Be thou my true wisdom, be thou my true word. Wisdom is a rare commodity. As somebody once said to me, common sense is not very common. But it is a matter of knowing what God's word is. It's knowing what's right, having that inner sense of correctness. And sometimes God seems to give you just an understanding which you don't really deserve or know. But it's being in that presence. Thou my great Father. You know, it's just appreciating that God really knows and cares for us. Yesterday, when we were on Thursday night, we had a prayer meeting. And Helen Suarez does a couple of meditations. One was from Matthew. And it's where the disciples are going in the fields and they see all the bits and pieces growing around the place. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And the other one was from Philippians. And it's as it happens, it's something I said to Emma literally the day before. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And, I think worry, it's a wonderful way of ruining our joy and happiness, isn't it? You know, if you want to just freeze yourself, start worrying, you know. But if you want to enjoy life, don't worry. Just learn to trust God and feel secure and confident that he will always be there for you. Now, another line in this hymn is, "Be thou my whole armour." Well, most of us would probably think about Ephesians 6, that great passage about putting on the armour and the breastplate and the sword of salvation and everything else. But I also think about Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and my staff comfort me. You know, when life is tough, when we're challenged, we have one source of strength, and that is the armour. Another line is, great power of my power. You know, I don't know about you, do you find it rather easy to do things you're naturally able to do? But sometimes, you just try and do things in your own strength, and sometimes you are asked to do things which are not really in your strength abilities at all, but you think, oh, I can do this, I'm all right, you know. But of course you get into trouble, don't you? You really do. But what you really need to do is pray to God. And it's like saying, into the hands of the Lord, I commend my spirit. Because sometimes with God's strength and power, you can do things that you would have never had any natural strength or abilities to do. Somehow he just gives you that strength and that power that you just don't have, whatever it happens to be. Another line a bit is, my treasure thou art. You know, somebody once said, I'm not sure it was Billy Graham, show me a man's heart by his wallet or his bank statement. It's what we really treasure in our heart. That's what really matters. And if God is really in our heart, and he is valuable to us. And I said again this morning as Emma's here, my love for God is greater than anything else. It's not that I don't love Emma any less. In fact, I probably love her a lot more, because some of her troublesome times in the past when she was at that sort of height might have been a bit difficult. anybody with children would know what I mean. But you know what I mean? It's just knowing, it's just having that burden of love for God and love for other people. Another final bit I'm going to bring out is, thou heaven's bright sun. We've probably all been in difficult places at times. And it's just seeing that little spark or that knowledge that God is there. And he can just draw you through that tunnel. He can draw you through and just give you that confidence that he is there and he loves and you're safe. Traveling, as you probably gathered, requires a bit of planning. And it's very important to get to one's destination safely. There's no point in traveling if you're not going to get there safely. It's like when we were out in New Zealand, some couple of times I thought, well, can we get to our accommodation before this time? You just have to plan yourself, really. And for us, it's a lovely Chinese proverb. Every great journey of 1,000 miles leads the first step. You've got to make a start. And there's probably a nice book in the back, bookcase at the back there. John Ortberg wrote, if you want to get out, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. You won't get there unless you make an effort. And you won't get there unless you make a start. And, we want us all to be on that lovely journey of life, don't we? And, but we need some guides, some help. And I would certainly recommend your guides of prayer, It's getting to know the Bible. It's having good Christian companions and friends around to encourage you, to support you, to just really inspire you at times as well. And in the words from Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. So, Lord, as we hear your words through Andrew, we pray that you would guide us and lead us, each of us individually. You led your people out of Egypt towards the promised land. We pray that you would be our vision and our guide today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.